Verse 12. Now Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things. He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Then go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Lord, you hold before us a great banquet at the end of the age, and invitations are going out, have gone out through your people for centuries. And we stand today at a time period in the life of this church when we're using a tool called Christianity Explored as a door for people to hear an invitation from you. I pray that you would do your will. Let your will be done perfectly. Lord, I ask that you would embolden us, as Charlene has prayed. Give us courage this week to reach out personally to people who need to hear the gospel and who need to know you more deeply. Lord, we want to see new birth as well as new growth in those who do know you. So Lord, we ask you to do all of these things. And I pray that these words that we look at today would be encouraging to our hearts this morning. So strengthen us through your Spirit. And Lord, we praise you for being a gracious and merciful God. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes pastors and preachers say things that get them in trouble. Sometimes they say things that they don't mean and have to be corrected. Sometimes they do say things they mean and still need to be corrected. I remember a time when my pastor growing up was praying. As he got through the prayer, at the very end, he said, "And Lord, I pray that you would especially be with the decapitated." And it was all I could do to keep from doing what you're doing right now. I almost burst out laughing. And at the end of the service, I came up to him. And of course, you always kind of struggle, right? Do you say something? Do you correct him? Do you mention this? Or what do you do in that sort of situation? You know, you've ever had a conversation with someone who says something patently wrong, and you kind of wonder, am I supposed to correct them? Or should I let them continue? Or was that just a misspeaking? So I just had to say, I said, "You know, did you prayed for the decapitated at the end of the service. Were you aware of that?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I'm like, "Well, it's kind of pointless to pray for the decapitated." He said, "Well, why?" And I said, "Well, decapitated means people have had their heads cut off." "That's right, it does, doesn't it?" "Yes, it does." And he said, "I was thinking, what's that word?" I was like, "Incapacitated?" "Yes, that's what I was thinking of." Like, that makes a big difference. So it's kind of funny. Sometimes we say things that need to be corrected. And this conversation that we sort of pick up Jesus in the middle of a dinner conversation. We catch this straight away as Jesus is gone on the Sabbath to a fellow Pharisee's house. A ruler of the Pharisee has invited Jesus over for lunch, for dinner. They're sitting around talking and sharing, and at the beginning of the chapter, we're told everyone was watching Jesus very carefully. So this Pharisee and all of his Pharisee friends who had invited Jesus over for dinner are watching Jesus. They're trying to figure this new rabbi out. What is he all about? What is he up to? And as it turns out, Jesus is also watching them, because we're told he watches the guests. You do that? You watch people at a meal. You listen to what they say. And he's also watching his host. So he sees something curious that draws his attention about the way the guests choose their seats. You ever watch how people figure out where they're going to sit, who's going to sit here, who's going to sit there? Well, Jesus is noticing all of this. And at the time, he notices the way that these guys, these are all Pharisees and some other people sitting around, they're choosing their seats because they all want to sit in the best seat. They all want the seat of honor. Every culture has its place of seating around the table that's the place of honor, right? There's whether it's the head of the table, or in some cultures, it's the seat that faces the door, so you can see who's coming and who's going. There's different ways that the seat of honor is manifested, but Jesus noticed that's what they're looking for. All of these people who are sitting around want to be seated in a seat of honor. And so Jesus tells a little parable. It's previous to the verses we just read. I'll just give you the gist of it is, he encourages them, why don't you guys be a little more humble? Stop exalting yourselves. Humble yourselves. He told that parable to the guests. And then we pick up where I just read, where Jesus addresses his guest. And he says something particularly to his guest. Effectively, what Jesus is saying is, I'm inviting you to rethink your guest list. What is he saying? He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends, your family, your relatives, your rich guests. Invite the lame, the crippled, the poor, and the blind. Invite them. Because if you invite those people, your relatives, your family, the rich, the poor, your friends, they'll just invite you back. This is kind of socially obligated kind of thing. And then you'll be repaid and you'll miss out on the greatest reward, which is the repayment you will receive at the end of the age, at the resurrection of the just. Now, can you imagine hearing Jesus say that? Would you do that? Would you, if you were sitting at someone's house who had invited you for dinner, would you have the guts to say, you know, I think you're going about choosing your people all wrong? And I would like you to rethink it. That's pretty amazing. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And so he says, what's the motivation behind it? What Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to miss out on a great reward. And if all you get in return for your efforts is invited to somebody else's house for dinner, then that's your reward. You've been repaid. And you have missed out on the repayment that will come, as verse 14 says, at the resurrection of the just. So as you can imagine, it is quite an uncomfortable moment when everybody's sitting around the table watching this young rabbi, hearing what it is he's going to say, and he's just sort of reprimanded his host. You ever been at that? You see some obvious, I mean, Jesus just put his foot in his mouth. He's in it. The young rabbi has made a serious mistake. He's offended his host. He's corrected him on who he should have invited to dinner. And besides, who invites the lame and the crippled and the poor and the blind? I mean, they can't even get here themselves. You have to go and get them. It's high maintenance. It's lots of problems. Very difficult. Right? They're messy. They don't know decorum. So somebody in those moments, in every situation you've been in, somebody seeks to rescue the moment. Right? We've got to say something to keep the conversation going. We've got to move this beyond this awkward moment. And we have a guy just like that here in verse 15. Let's look at it again. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Right? Everybody, let's get something to drink. Jesus, relax. You're getting a little too excited here. Well, there's some background to this. So I need to jump back into Isaiah to give you a little background behind this idea of a meal and a banquet and a feast in the kingdom of God. And we would go back to Isaiah 25 to find this. I'll just read three verses from Isaiah 25. This is a vision that Isaiah has that God is sharing about the future. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he shall swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It's a very interesting picture, isn't it? Can you imagine the best meal that you could ever dream of, with the best wine you could ever dream of, and the richest food you can ever dream of? And at that meal, you're consuming all of these wonderful, delectable dishes and drinks, and God is consuming death. He, while we are swallowing wonderful tasting food and wonderfully rich wine, he is swallowing up death and removing everything that would take away our life. What a great meal. This image of the fullness of the kingdom coming in with all of its blessings. That's the background that's in this guy's mind as he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus knows something. When we ask the question, why does this guy say this at this time? Why does he say this? We have to keep reading to sort of get an answer to that. And knowing this background, that one day in the kingdom of God, there will be this amazing meal, this wonderful feast, a grand party, that's in the background. And so Jesus then addresses this man who has said this. So what he has said evoked this answer from Jesus. So you can't miss whatever this guy is talking about, Jesus is correcting, he's speaking into. So then Jesus shares the parable. And what's the parable? He says, a certain man had a grand party. He invited many people. Many people were invited. And when the time came for the feast to be prepared, the food is on the table, he sends out his servant into the community to say, come, it's ready now, right? Everything is prepared, we're all ready, so come. And what happens? We get these incredibly lame excuses. Has that ever happened to you? You invite someone, you get an answer that you know is a lie, right? The first person Jesus shares, he responds, what is it? I have bought a field and what? I have to go and see it. Now, you know this is bogus, right? It's like saying, I have just written a check and purchased a house. Now I have to get it inspected. You do the exact opposite. You go inspect everything you buy before you buy it. You don't pay for something and then go inspect it. It's obvious a lie. But we're having this falsification of decorum, and he says, could you please have me excused? Second person, come, everything is ready. And the second person, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go test them. Again, that's like saying, I just bought a fleet of 5 trucks for my company, and I have to go see if they run. Please have me excused. This is incredibly insulting, to have someone invite you to a wonderful meal that has been prepared, and they've already said they'll come. That's the first invitation. The first invitation went out, will you come? They answered, yes. Then he sends his servant back out to those who RSVP'd and said, now's the time to sit down at the table. The master has prepared this meal based upon the RSVP. He had to have a head count, just like we do, so he can know how many place settings to have. And yet these guys are saying, I'm sorry, I can't make it. And the third guy is even worse. All right, I just married a wife. I can't come. As if this was some surprise happening, right? Of course it's not. And it's quite crass and rude, right? He's actually saying, I'm a little busy. Don't bother me. Right? I'm on my honeymoon. Stay away. He doesn't even bother with, please have me excused. The servant goes and reports all of this to his master. What happens to the master? He's rightfully angry. But what does he do with his anger? Does he mount up his troops to go fix these folks? It turns into grace. And he says, you know what? The party will go on. The feast is prepared. We will have dinner. We will sit down. So go out into the city lanes and the city streets and invite those nearby. The servant is quick to obey. He goes out. He does that and he says, he knows how many place settings there are. He says, Master, there's still room. Then go out into the hedges, the highways. Go out into the faraway places and invite people in. Because, go quickly, he says. Go quickly and invite them in. Because I want my house to be full. Everybody who is invited is not going to be tasting of my banquet. So there's a couple of applications here. In this instance, we go back to that question. Why did that man shout out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven? This guy assumes that everyone in the dinner, everyone at the banquet who's sitting there with Jesus, they're all Pharisees. What is he saying? We're all going to be at that banquet. Jesus, chill out. Don't correct the host. We're all in the kingdom. Everyone's going to be blessed. And Jesus tells a parable which illustrates one point. What? Not everybody invited will sit at that banquet. Everyone will not be there. Those invited miss the chance to take up that invitation. So what does the master do? Everybody's getting the picture. The master is God. He sent out the invitation. The lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind, those are the ones out in the lanes and the alleyways of the city. Those are the ones who are near. Those are the outcasts of the children of Israel. The people that the Pharisees consider unclean and inconvenient and don't want them around. Those are the folks Jesus says, go and get them. Bring them in. That happens. And then he says, go out and get into the highways and the hedges. And who does that represent? You and me. That's the Gentiles. Go out and foreigners travel on highways, people passing through. And the master wants them there as well. So Jesus is telling this guy, you think everyone is going to be into the kingdom? You think everyone is going to eat bread in the kingdom of God? It's not going to happen that way. So don't miss the invitation, is what he's saying. So for us, during this season of our life, there's a few applications I'd like to share. This passage was in my daily reading a couple weeks ago. On the day that we gather every Tuesday night to pray for an hour for Christianity Explored. Come join us sometime if you can. It's a wonderful time. And this was the reading just prior to that prayer meeting. So there's a couple of things I think we need to remember. The first is, you have to know not everyone gets into the kingdom of heaven. We live in a culture that wants to think God is a God of love, which is true. It's a misunderstanding of what love means. But God is a God of love. He'll let everyone in the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to kick anybody out. Jesus is saying that is not the case. You do not automatically get into the kingdom, not because you're a child of Abraham. If there are even those among the house of Israel who will be excluded from the kingdom, how much more so those of us who are outside that family relationship? So he is saying, not everyone gets into the kingdom of heaven. We have to know that. That is one of the motivators behind us. We want people to experience the goodness of God in the glory of heaven. And the Bible teaches us you don't automatically get into heaven just because you're a creation of God. Jesus is saying this. Everyone won't be there. So Second application. No one enters the kingdom of heaven without an invitation. Right? If not everybody's going to be there, well, how are they going to get there? There is an invitation that goes out. God has ordained to save people, to bring people into the kingdom through his people offering an invitation. So we as the people of God ought to be sharing the gospel, and Christianity Explored is simply one doorway through which we can have an opportunity to share the gospel. Not only for those who need Christ, but also for those who need to grow in Christ. Both coming and learning, what is the gospel all about? How many of you could answer that question? What is the gospel? Do you know what it is? And quickly would be able to share it. That would be one of the things you would learn from coming to Christianity Explored. You have an overview of who Jesus is, what he was all about, and why it's important to speak about his name and to follow him. So that's the second thing. Nobody gets in without an invitation. So application for us, please be generous with invitations. This week, share with people, invite them to come to the dinner and also to the course. If you need help with that, there's lots of information to help you do it. Postcards, emails, suggested verbiage for an evite or something like that. There's lots of tools to help you. Third, this master, he sent out an invitation. There was a follow-up to that invitation. There was an initial sending of invitation. Then he sent his servant out in person to say, come. And I think for many of us, maybe you've sent an email or an evite, and I would encourage you this week, follow up personally. Try to make that follow up. There's something about a personal invitation. And we have received a personal invitation from God, so let's be the Lord to our people and friends that we have spent time inviting. Fifth, don't be discouraged by rejection. It will happen. I'm so glad Charlene prayed that a few minutes ago. If we ask how many invitations have you sent and how many have said no, there's going to be a handful, right? We sent out about 23 or so invitations. We've had one yes, one no, and then this vacant silence. It's time to follow up. There's a need to go back. But don't be discouraged by those who say no. There will be some who say yes. So keep inviting. Keep, as long as there's room, keep inviting. God wants his house full, number six. The master said, keep going. You've gotten those near, now stretch out to those far. And I would say, many of you have invited your close friends in your close circle of relationship. If that has been exhausted, then move beyond that to the acquaintances, the casual friends at work or beyond, or the neighbors you see every once in a while. Keep going, folks. God wants his house full. We want a full house. We want every spot to be taken, both on the 11th at the dinner, as well as here every Tuesday night. As Andy has shared, we would love to see this room filled with tables, people sitting around those tables listening to the gospel, and some of them will come to faith. That's what we want to see. God wants his house full. There's also a sense of urgency, which is seven. Right? He says to his servant, go quickly, tell him to come. Go. There's a sense of this impending, it's here, the banquet's here. And what does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. Don't think that you're guaranteed tomorrow. So we need to be urgent, both with sharing the gospel as well as sharing the invitation to the 11th, because we need to hear by the end of the week. So there's a sense of urgency that ought to be about us generally in sharing the gospel, but more specifically in inviting folks. And lastly, this last verse says, go and compel those out in the highways and the hedges. Compel. It means strongly encourage some people. This verse has been misapplied throughout the history of Christianity, that you can force people into the kingdom. It's not at all what this means. It means compel with a sense of urgency, because the people who are out in the highways, the foreigners, those who are distant, will think, you don't really want me, or I'm not worthy of God. I can't be there, or you guys, you don't know me. You don't know how wicked I am. I'm not for this. God is not interested in my life. I'm too bad. I just want to read one verse. Paul says, God worked in my life, and I was such a wretched person, and yet God saved me so that I could be an example to those who would say, God cannot save me. And here's the way he said it. 1 Timothy 1. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or I am the chief. I am the greatest sinner. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Some people that you might invite will need some patient encouraging. Don't give in too quickly. If you're looking for a no, somebody will find it, right? Don't accept the initial no. Be patient. Implore people. Little gentle prodding is good. So just don't be pushy, but neither should you back away so quickly that you don't. Well, why do you think you shouldn't come? Have a conversation is all I'm saying. Some people need to be compelled to be brought in. And then finally, I just want to close with this vision of that feast, that banquet table known as the marriage supper of the Lamb that is held out for all who would accept the invitation from Jesus. All of those who would put their faith in Christ and say yes to the invitation to come into the kingdom. This is the way it's described in Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said, "These are the true words of God." We as Christians have the opportunity to share a blessing. And God lays before all of his people a wonderful, blessed sense of a grand banquet, a marriage supper that will one day be a celebration every child of God will get to enjoy. Will you be there? Will you invite someone with you? Is that compelling to you to sit with Jesus at a banquet table and listen to him tell stories? Part of the goodness of a meal is we share our lives together, don't we? We share ourselves. We talk about the day. We talk about our struggles. Everyone needs that. Every one of us. And how good would it be to sit and share that kind of communion with Jesus and with God the Father, all at one table, somehow having that kind of sharing? I look forward to that. I pray you do too. I pray that gets you excited. And I pray that motivates your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because we know we're not worthy to sit at a table with you. None of us in this room are worthy in and of ourselves. All of us, like Paul, could say, "I feel like the most miserable, wretched person in all the world." And yet you have told us that Jesus died to take away our sins and remove everything that would keep us from the Lord. And so we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room would find that kind of invitation wonderfully delightful. And Lord, if there is someone here today who does not know that they will be able to sit with you at that table one day, Lord, please don't let them leave without making sure. And God, we have people here who would sit and be willing to talk and pray. But Lord, you tell us, if we would cry out to you and call upon your name to be saved, that you will answer, you'll hear, you'll listen to those prayers. And Lord, also we know many people in our circle of relationships who need to hear the gospel, who need to be blessed by a personal relationship with you. And we need your help in order to communicate the goodness of that relationship. Give us boldness and courage and wisdom and wonderfully kind and loving words this week to share with our friends who we would invite. And Lord, I pray that you would use Christianity Explored to bring people into the kingdom and to deepen the faith of those who are might not know you quite so well but are just beginning with their relationship.
And Lord, I ask that you do all of these things through the presence of your Spirit. God, move in our hearts. Give us boldness. Save the lost. Deepen the faith of young believers. And we pray that your name would be magnified through all that we do. Through Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.